All right, as was announced, our scripture reading this morning will be taken from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 1, and I will be reading from the English Standard Version. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them.
Good to be here with you this morning. Good to see everyone, especially if you're visiting with us. Of course, you're our honored guest. We're glad that you are here and you're welcome back whenever we have services. When you get to be my age, about middle age, I guess, you appreciate memory. It seems like memory is one of the first things to go as you get older. And you don't take for granted the ability to recall and recollect. But it is a great privilege to be able to do so while you can. It is something that brings us some comfort. It is good sometimes to think about the past as long as we don't dwell in the past and live in the past. It's a good thing. Fond memories make us feel good. And it is also useful. We can learn from mistakes that we have made in the past. And so memory is a good thing. Memory is something that, of course, is God-given. He has blessed us with the ability to remember. And because of that, we should realize that remembering things is not only a blessing, but also a responsibility. Because God has created us with minds that have the ability to recall and to recollect things, he calls upon us to use our minds in that capacity from time to time. And there are many passages that teach us to remember. But we just heard a very popular one read in our hearing a moment ago, Ecclesiastes 12 and at verse 1, to remember our Creator, he says, in the days of your youth, while the evil days come not. And while that is a wonderful exhortation for young people, it is one that is applicable to all of us. Regardless of our age, we should all remember our Creator. And so, for just a few minutes, we want to talk this morning about that very thing. Remember thy Creator. And I want to talk about three things with regard to that. Certainly, there are more than three things that we ought to remember about God, but we'll have time to look at these three things. The first one is we should remember that God is in charge. And it's very easy in this world that is filled with sin and sorrow, in this place of chaos and confusion, in this country of crime and corruption, it's very easy to forget who is in charge. But there is no doubt about it that God today is sitting on his throne. His glory fills the universe. You might remember a wonderful passage that reminds us of that in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. The great prophet says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And you notice there, where does he say God is? He is sitting on his throne. And may I suggest to you that God cannot be moved. That God is so great that there is no power that can displace him or replace him. We know that God is on his throne right now. We know where God will be tomorrow on his throne. And let me suggest something else to you. God is so great that we can't just approach his throne in any way. We dare not approach his throne without a great deal of humility and meekness. It's why when we come to worship him, we ought to dress our best. Or When we worship Him, we ought to give our best. When we serve Him in any capacity, we should try our best because He is a great God. And Isaiah is depicting that for us here in this passage. You notice at verse 2, it says, "And above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew." And so you notice this picture of these heavenly beings. They have six wings, but they only fly with two of them. The other four are used to cover themselves, especially their face, because they recognize that they're in the presence of a being that is far greater than themselves. And so they have a message. At verse 3 it says, "And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.'" And I would suggest to you that this is not a picture of one of the seraphim saying "holy" to another and then the other one saying it back. But instead, it is a picture of what is the constant cadence, the continual cry that you hear in the halls of heaven, because these beings recognize God's greatness. We have a familiar text in Revelation chapter 4. Turn your Bibles over there. And I want you to notice we have some beings here in this context that put us in mind of the seraphim. I'm not 100% sure that they're exactly the same being, but it certainly sounds like it, at least. Revelation chapter 4, and notice beginning at verse 2, the Bible says, "At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow, and he had the appearance of an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads." It has been suggested that the number 24 is a combination of 12, representing the 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament and the 12 apostles in the New Testament, and therefore representing the redeemed of both covenants. But notice they have on their heads victorious crowns, crowns of gold. And it says, "And from the throne came flashes of lightnings and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne and on each side of the throne are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like an ox. The third living creature with the face of a man. And the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight." And notice now it says, "And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings." We have been told, it's been suggested that, again, these creatures are the highest creatures of heaven. And they have six wings. It reminds you of the seraphim in Isaiah 6, doesn't it? And they have the same message. Listen, it says they're full of eyes all around and within, day and night, and they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Notice that is the continual cry, "Holy, holy, holy." And the word "holy" here denotes, of course, it's in reference to God. And it denotes not only His impeccable purity, but also His divine distinctiveness. God is sanctified. He's set apart. He is separated from all of His creation. Some believe that that sea of glass figuratively represented that fact that He is set apart from His creation. The truth is, everything about God is set apart. His power is set apart. His wisdom is set apart. His knowledge is set apart. His love is set apart. His mercy is set apart. His greatness in every realm is higher and greater and set apart than that of man's. And as we continue to read, it says, "And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him and who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.'" And all of this puts us in mind of the fact that God is in charge, that He is sitting on His throne. And He rules the universe. And I understand that sometimes we think about all of the problems of this world and all of the chaos that exists. And sometimes we wonder, is God really in charge? And the answer is yes. And the only reason why there's chaos in this world, as I've often said, it is because He created us as free will agents. That we have the ability to choose how we're going to live our life. That's the way God wanted it. The only other way that He could have made it is that He created all of us as robots. That we had no choice. That we always did what's right, not because we wanted to, but because that's just the way we were created. God didn't want to do that. He is sovereign. He could do it any way He wanted to. He wanted to create us in His own image. He wanted to create us with a free will so we could choose which course of life we would follow. And of course, that being the case, man often makes the wrong choice. Man sins from time to time. And whenever you have sin, you have chaos. That's why there's so many problems in the world. But the fact of the matter is, God is still in charge. He always has been, and He always will be. We have a vivid example of that. You might recall, in the humiliation of Nebuchadnezzar. Turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 4. In Daniel, the fourth chapter, you might remember what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel, the fourth chapter, we'll begin reading at verse 28. Daniel, the fourth chapter, at verse 28. The Bible says, "All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking on the roof in the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, 'Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty?'" Now, don't forget about the dream that he had. Remember, Babylon was a great empire. It was the head of gold that he had in a dream. Daniel interpreted it as such, indicating that Babylon was greater than the other kingdoms that would come after it. But now Nebuchadnezzar, he's thinking about that and he's observing the greatness of his kingdom. And who is he praising? He's praising himself. "It's all because of my power." And he's forgetting about God, but God's about to remind him. And so you notice in the text, it goes on to say, at verse 31, "While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, 'O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you.'" And it's clear from the text that Nebuchadnezzar knows exactly who's talking to him. He knows it's not one of his false gods because they never talk. And so he knows it's the God of the Jews. And notice the message. It says to him, and "you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the fields, and you shall be made to eat grass like the ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdoms of men," the kingdom of men. And take note of that. Sometimes we stop to forget that ourselves. The God of heaven, the Most High God, He rules the kingdom of men. Not just the spiritual kingdom, the church, but all of the kingdoms of this earth. All of the empires, all of the countries, anywhere where there's power, we understand that God is the one who is ruling over all of them. They may not realize it. Nebuchadnezzar did not realize it, but he's about to find out. And so it says that he that is God gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was with the dew of heaven, was wet with the dew of heaven, until his hair grew as long as the eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird claws. And look at verse 34. At the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. How did he know that? God told him exactly what was going to happen beforehand. And he sees it. He experiences the whole thing playing out. And so now he gives glory to God. Why? Because he recognized that God is in control. That God is on his throne. And there's nothing that man can do about that. He is ruling the universe. And we need to remember that. In everyday life, whenever you find yourself in trouble, remember who is in charge. The God of heaven can solve the greatest of problems. Whatever difficulty rolls into your life, God can handle it. When it feels like you're drowning under the waters of life, remember who's in charge. Remember your Creator. After all, He has a history of lifting up those who are sinking. Or maybe you find yourself in some kind of financial difficulty and you don't know what to do. Remember who is in charge. God has a history of providing a ram in the bush, you remember. The Bible as a whole shows us that God provides for His people. We just need to trust in Him and turn to Him in difficult times. Maybe you get a bad report from the doctor. You're sick and there's nothing that anyone can do. Remember who is in charge. Fall to your knees and pray to your Creator. After all, He can fix the unfixable. Or maybe you're just feeling lonely and life is hard to bear. You feel like you're all alone. Remember who's in charge. God is still on His throne. And He has said to us, those of us who are His people, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The fact of the matter is, if you're a child of God, you're never really alone. But you have to remember that God is on His throne. He's there right now. He'll be there tomorrow. He'll be there throughout eternity because no one can move Him. He is indeed in charge. Remember now thy Creator. And when you remember that, there's something else that you ought to remember. And that is that God demands obedience. If you're going to remember that God is the supreme being, that He has all power and He can't be moved, that He's sitting on His throne and He's in charge, you better remember that He demands that you obey Him. The truth is, any doctrine that suggests or hints in any way that obedience isn't absolutely necessary is a false doctrine. The truth is, God has always demanded obedience. Can you think of a time in biblical history where God did not demand that His people obey Him? I can't think of a single passage. The fact of the matter is, God demands obedience. Now, what is it that is required by obedience? Let's look at three things very quickly. Obedience, first of all, requires knowing what God has commanded. This is extremely important. Do you know how many people today who are lost just because they don't know God's will? That really is the majority of people on this earth. It is sad that there's so many people who will not be going to heaven simply because they don't know God's will. They'll never obey God's will because they don't now, and many people never will come to an understanding of the will of God. That's a sad fact to me. There's a lot of people in this world who think they can live wrong and die right. Why? Because they don't know the will of God. And it's religious people too. A lot of people, thousands of people, probably millions of people in the world today think they can just worship God any way they want to and they'll be accepted. Why? Because they don't know the will of God. How many people think that any church is good? You just choose the church of your choice. Millions of people think that. Why? They don't know God's will. They never seek out the New Testament church. They don't know any better because they don't know the will of God. Think of how many people today think that they're going to be saved just because they believe in Jesus. They acknowledge that Jesus exists and even that He's the Son of God. And they think that's the extent of what they have to do. Why do they think that? Because they don't know the will of God. They're ignorant of the will of God. And yes, ignorance is bliss. But in the end, it causes people to be lost. I know, as Will Rogers once said, everyone is ignorant only on a different subject. And that's true, isn't it? Like, none of us know everything. We're all ignorant in some ways, but listen to me. The one area you don't want to be ignorant about or in is the will of God. Because ignorance is not going to save you in the day of judgment. You remember in Acts chapter 17 at verse 30, it says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. What about in Acts chapter 3 with regard to the Jewish leaders? Peter said to them, but you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. You think that saved them? Why do you think Peter was preaching to them? A couple of verses later at verse 19, he tells them, repent ye therefore and be converted. Why? Because they were lost. It didn't matter. They did what they did to our Lord in ignorance. They thought, many of them thought they were doing the right thing. But that wouldn't save them. They were still lost. And they needed to repent. What about the words of Paul in 2 Thessalonians 1? And referring to the time when Jesus comes back in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. All of those who don't know God's will not be able to stand before the throne of God and plead ignorance. That won't help. You need to obey God, but to obey God, you have to know His will. There's only one place you can go to find it. It's in this book we call the Bible. That's it. Not to man-made creeds or anything like that. You have to turn to the Word of God. You have to, for yourself, study God's Word and no issues. People say, you need to be baptized. Well, I don't think I have to be baptized. Well, this man over here said it's not necessary. You better turn to the Word of God and find out for yourself. Because this is the standard. And all the things that we do, we need to make sure we're doing according to the will of God. I'll point that out some more here in just a minute. But let's look at a second thing obedience requires. It requires doing what God has commanded. Like, it's not enough for you just to know. You can hear one sermon and gain the knowledge you need to be right with God and be on the right track, the right road to heaven. Knowledge-wise. But that doesn't mean you're on the right road. It's not until you act. Doing is always required. And in Joshua chapter 1 at verse 8, you remember, it says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that ye may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Then when? When you do. Joshua would have to do, if he was going to succeed, he was following in the place of Moses. He had great shoes to fill. And Moses, God through Moses, is saying to him, you can be successful. You can prosper. But you have to do according to all that is written. And as you go through the Word of God, you find the idea that the religion of our Lord is a doing religion. We find time and time again, we have to do, not just hear, not just comprehend, not just know, we have to be doers. Matthew 7 at verse 21, not all that say unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father that's in heaven. And John chapter 13, we have a wonderful example of servitude where Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. You remember the passage well, I'm sure. But you remember at the end of it, there's no question after Jesus took up that towel and washed the feet of his disciples that they got the message. Even Peter, a little bit late, but even Peter got the message. We have to serve. But Jesus closed the text by saying, happy are you, blessed are you, if you do. And how can we forget in the book of James, when James emphasizes to us, don't just be hearers of the word, be doers of the word. Obedience requires not just knowing. Knowing is the first step. You can't do without knowing. But just because you know here this morning, that's not going to put you on the right track. You have to be a doer. All of us who are members of the church, we need to know. We need to be about the business of doing. Those of you who haven't obeyed the gospel here this morning, you need to do something. You need to repent of your sins and be baptized because that's what God commands. But you have to be a doer. And then there's one more thing very quickly along these lines. Obedience requires doing only and precisely what God has commanded. That's very important. Turn over to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15. And notice again, this has always been the case. Even way back here in Numbers chapter 15, we see the importance of doing, but doing exactly what God commands. Numbers chapter 15 and at verse 37, we'll begin reading. Numbers chapter 15, the verse is 37. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations and to put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner. And it shall be a tassel for you. Now watch. To look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord. You see, God wants us to use our minds in that capacity. He wants us to remember. Here, He wants us to remember all that has been commanded, all the commandments of the Lord. Listen, here's the second part. And to what? To do them. Not just remember them. Not just hear what they are, not just memorize what they are, but to do them. But now watch, not to follow after your own heart or your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after, so that you shall remember and do all of my commandments and the whole and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. And so remember. Remember your Creator and remember that He demands obedience for us to keep all of His commandments. But He wants us to make sure we keep only His commandments. Listen, not going after your own heart and your own eyes. That's what the religious world is full of. People deciding to do things their way. Oh, there's nothing wrong with this. There could be no harm with that. And in the meanwhile, going beyond the Word of God, we have example after example. Women pastors are prevalent in the religious world today, aren't they? These days, almost every denomination, not all of them, but the majority of them, have now, all those, even those who have rejected this in the past, now allow it. Now push it and promote it and twist the scriptures even to try to verify it, but they can't, because 1 Timothy 2:11-12 says, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. How, pray tell, is she going to be a pastor and obey this passage? Remember now, you can't go after your own heart. Yeah, but I just feel like, oh, that's just Paul. No, you have to stick with the Word of God. Where's the one place where you can learn God's will? It's in the Bible. You have to be willing to follow it. In 1 Timothy 3:1-2, the saying is trustworthy. If any aspires the office of an overseer, that's a bishop, that's a pastor, an elder in the Lord's church, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. And what? The husband of one wife. That means he has to be a man. Oh, you're just a male chauvinist. No, I'm following the Bible. And by the way, I've often pointed out, it's not just the women who cannot be elders. There's a lot of you men who can't be elders in the Lord's church, who can't be pastors either. You have to meet the qualifications of this passage. Read them for yourself and find out what they are. The point of it is, you have to obey God precisely. Not just go after your own heart. Not just do what you think is right, but what the Bible teaches. What about musical instruments? You remember in Ephesians 5 at verse 19, speaking to yourself in psalms, hymns, and spiritual song. Doing what? Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's precisely what we did here this morning. A lot of people doing more than that. There's a lot of people using the musical instrument, even though the Bible over and over again talks about singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We must obey God precisely. That I've often pointed out, and if you're visiting with us, some of you have seen this many times, but there's a lot of folks in the denominational realm don't know this. Maybe you're visiting with us and don't realize. Do you know that the Baptist Church, not all that long ago, opposed musical instruments? There's a lot of Baptists that don't know that, but here's the history of it. This is a Baptist historian telling us. Staunch old Baptists in former times would as soon tolerate the Pope of Rome in their pulpits as an organ in their galleries, and yet the instrument has gradually found its way among them. And I have many quotes from different denominations. This is a Presbyterian. He said the tendency of this instrumental music was to secularize the music of the church and to encourage singing by choirs. Such musical accompaniments were gradually introduced, but they can hardly be assigned to a period earlier than the 5th and 6th century. We should all be aware of that. I think most of you who are members of the church are aware of this, maybe not. You're visiting with us and you're not aware, just keep track of this. The Baptist Church used to oppose musical instrument. The Presbyterian Church used to. The Methodist Church, John Wesley, who founded that denomination, he said, I don't object to the musical instruments as long as they're neither seen or heard. Even Martin Luther, who started the Reformation movement, who for all practical purposes is the founder at least of Lutheranism, if not the Lutheran Church. He said the organ in worship is an ensign of Baal. So the Baptist Church and the Presbyterian Church and the Methodist Church and the Lutheran Church, the fact of the matter is most denominational churches in times past opposed musical instruments. Now man just follows his own heart, his own eyes to do what he wants to do. We need to obey God, but we need to obey God His way. We could talk about fun and frolic. We're kind of talking about this in our Wednesday night class on the work of the church. But where is fun and frolic found in the Bible? Remember, Colossians 3 at verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the to God the Father through Him. So whatever we do, It may seem harmless. There's nothing wrong. We could build a gymnasium or build a fellowship hall, a multi-purpose center, and add all of this fun and frolic. What's wrong with that? I'll tell you exactly what's wrong. There's no Bible for it. And this passage says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. And that is exactly what is being taught, by the way, way back in Numbers chapter 15. Don't follow your own eyes. Don't go after your own heart. Do what God commands. Precisely. Why? Because He's God. He's all powerful. He's on His throne, and He's in charge. And if you want to, you can go against God. You can reject God. You can say, I'm going to do what I want to do. You can make all of those choices because God made us free moral agents. But what you cannot escape is the consequences of your decisions. And we're all going to have to answer to the one who is on His throne. And so we need to obey God. We understand what God requires. And so let's fulfill that. 2 John 1 at verse 9, again, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. That's serious business. You can't go your own way. We need to stay within the confines of the Word of God. In this dispensation, that means the New Testament. It's not that the Old Testament isn't God's Word. It is. It's inspired, but we're under the law of Christ. So we must abide in the doctrine of Christ, or what? Or we do not have God. And so let's understand what obedience requires. Then one more thing we should remember very quickly. We should remember that God has delivered us from bondage. Every day we should remember that. I remember at the time when the Israelites were led out of captivity. Turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 13. It was a great time of joy for them. Can you imagine after 400 years of captivity? I know those who were alive at the time, obviously, they weren't slaves for 400 years, but all their lives they were born into slavery. And finally, they're being rescued. What a great time it was. And in Exodus chapter 13 at verse 3, the Bible says this. Then Moses said to the people, remember. Here is God calling on them to use their minds to remember. Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt and out of the house of slavery. For by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from the place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Now, notice this. Remember. Remember what? Well, they should remember just the joy that they were experiencing at this time. But that's not all He's calling on them to remember. He is calling on them to remember the one who delivered them. That they were delivered not by their own might, not by their own ingenuity. They were delivered by the strong hand of the Lord. He delivered them. Now think about us. We have been delivered from a bondage greater than anything physical. Wouldn't you agree with that? The bondage of sin. And yes, we should remember how we felt. A lot of people, when they're baptized, they like to get a baptismal certificate and that sort of thing and look at it from time to time and think back how they felt when they came out of the waters of baptism. It is a wonderful moment because at that moment, your sins are washed away by the blood of Christ. You're set free. You're now a new creature in Christ. And you ought to remember that. But just like them in the Old Testament, we ought to remember even more importantly who it is that delivered us. We are delivered by God. We are delivered by Jesus Christ, His willingness to die on the cross for us. And that's what you should remember every day of your life. And give them honor and glory for that deliverance. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, and preached in my gospel. Remember Jesus every day. He sacrificed so much so that we could be here this morning in this worship service, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. knowing that we have a relationship with God. He'll accept our worship, all because we have been justified by the blood of Jesus. Remember that. And as you go through life, when you stop and think about Jesus, picture Jesus on the cross. That should remind you to make right decisions at difficult times. Next time you're threatened with some kind of temptation, stop and remember Jesus. Remember thy Creator. And that might help you do the right thing, make the right decision. Next time you're thinking, well, I'm not quite sure that I should go to service today. Stop and remember God. Remember your Creator. Remember Christ who died for you on the cross. As you go through life, remember, God wants you to remember not only the fact that you have been delivered, but that you have been delivered by God. It's a good use of your mind. Again, there are many other things we could talk about, things that we ought to remember, but let's remember our Creator. If you're young, the sooner you do that, the better. But all of us should remember God every day. I hope we will. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? We have told you what to do in passing in this lesson. You have to repent of your sins and be baptized. Why? Because Acts 2 at verse 38 says so. Peter answered the question, what must we do? By saying, repent and be baptized. That hasn't changed. If you're in an undone condition, do something about it this morning. Repent of your sins and be baptized. If you're a child of God not living right, repent of that. Make up in your mind. Have a change of heart. You're going to stop sinning. You're going to start serving God. If you're here, you have sinned publicly, come forward. We'll pray for you. We'll encourage you. Do whatever we can to help in our little way. But God, upon your repentance, will forgive you. When you ask Him for forgiveness, He'll forgive you. Don't forget, you have Jesus as your mediator by your side helping you. So do what's right. Get right with God before it's too late. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.